Unlike Brother Haynes, I do not look or feel as comfortable behind a pulpit. I wake up in the morning and think of myself as a bearded man. But when I get behind a pulpit, I turn into the quivering wimp you see before you. Amen. I was asked to come back a few weeks ago to preach for Youth Sunday. I like preaching to teenagers. I love preaching to the teens back home. After much prayer, I came to the conclusion that I wanted to preach on something that's very near and dear to my heart, and that's what it means to be a true friend. What it means to be a true friend. And the text verse I'm going to preach on is Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. And this verse here is, in my opinion, one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. Does anybody know how that verse goes off the top of your head? Go. Oh, I got you nervous. You don't want to misquote it. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, it says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you for another opportunity to preach, dear Lord. I pray that you will help me relay this message that I believe that you gave to me to preach to these young people, dear God. But I pray that the young people aren't the only ones who get something from it, God. I pray that that all will stay attentive and will take it further than the parking lot, dear Lord, and we'll all be better than when we came. I pray that you'll move me out of the way. It'll get rid of the nervousness, dear Lord, and I pray that you will help me as well, dear Lord. I pray that you help me be a better friend to those around me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, most people can easily quote the second half of this verse. "And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Most people don't even know the first half of this verse exists. And if they do, they don't know that these two phrases are part of the same verse. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. He must show himself friendly. You see, that's not a popular thought nowadays. Nobody wants to put forth effort to be friendly. Everybody loves the fact that there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, amen? I'm grateful for that every day, that I'm never alone. I may feel lonely at times, but I'm never alone because there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And his name is Jesus Christ. But in the first half of that verse, we tend to gloss over the fact that we as Christians also have a duty to be friendly to one another. So I'm going to talk about some things that a real friend does. It's almost like a checklist. The first thing I'd like to point out is that a friend loves. A friend loves. In Proverbs 17, verse 17, it says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." I don't know if you were here for the Sunday school hour. If not, you missed out. But Brother Haynes said that he used to instigate between his brothers. Amen? So me and him both know from experience that a brother is born for adversity. Amen. But a friend loveth at all times. At all times, not part of the time. It's not a part-time job, but a friend must love at all times. In today's age, we're so quick to throw somebody out the window. We're so quick. Every time somebody says something we don't agree with, every time somebody harms us or hurts us in some way, we're done with them. How dare they harm me in some way? How dare they treat me like that? In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, I'll turn there so that I don't butcher the quotation. But in Matthew 18, in verse 21, it says, "Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 70. A brother loveth at all times. A friend loveth at all times. We need to stop tossing people to the curb because they don't agree with what we agree with. I've seen a time and time again as I'm on Facebook, and I've got a lot of friends that I went to school with, and they've all grown up and they've got the same mentality as the world. And They're so quick to throw me and my Jesus out the window because they don't agree with one aspect of my religion. Because they don't agree with one thing, it can't be true. It's impossible to be real because I don't agree with this one thing here. And if you're not careful, Christians will pick up the same mentality. We're so quick to throw a friend who may be backslidden or maybe a sinner who's visiting a church, we're so quick to throw them aside because they're not one of us. They're just different. We're so quick to do it. We're so quick to be angry at those that we've grown up with or those we sit with at church and see on a regular basis because maybe someone took a joke too far. Which, young people, you better be careful of. That was a problem that I had as a teenager. If you joke around too much, when your friends need you, they won't come to you. Because all you are to them is the jokester. All you are is the one who's going to crack a joke on them when they need you. So be careful. I understand joking around. I'm a jokester myself. I'm a goofy guy inside and out. But there's a time and a place. And there's going to come times when you guys are going to need one another. There's going to come a time and place where you don't know who to turn to. Maybe you don't feel comfortable talking to your parents about something. Maybe you're kind of apprehensive about going to your pastor. And the easiest person for you to turn to are the ones sitting next to you this morning. And you've got to learn that when that time comes, it's not time to crack jokes on one another. It's not time to put one another down. It's time to lift each other. A friend loveth at all times. Not just when it's convenient or when you feel like you need something from somebody, but at all times. We'll move on to the second point. If you guys were here last time, I'm a quick preacher. I have a lot to say. I just talk very fast. Second point is, a friend prays. If you will, turn your Bible over to the book of Job, chapter 42. Now, the story of Job is a very popular story. If you've been in church at any time, you know how it goes. God is bragging on Job, and the devil says, well, the only reason he's so good is because you've blessed him so much. You let me at him, and I'll show you who Job really is. So, you know, the Lord God gives him permission, and Job goes through the worst year of all time. I don't care how bad of a year you've got, Job had it worse. In a matter of within a year, Job loses his whole family. All of his children die. He becomes sick. He's covered in boils. His own wife turns to him and says, why don't you just curse God and die? Job had it rough. When it seems like nothing could get any worse for Job, his friends come around and they start accusing Job. He had to have done something wrong, otherwise God wouldn't be punishing him so much. I don't know what he did. That's the thing. They didn't even have half the story. Job is going through it, man, and they just assume that Job had to have done something against God. And let me stand before you today, and if you agree, say amen. I've already got an accuser, and he doesn't need your help. Amen. I already have an accuser who's throwing those fiery darts at me. He throws everything he can at me left and right, and he doesn't need my friend's help to kick me while I'm down. He'll take it. He'll take it if you offer those services, but he doesn't need your help. He gets me pretty good as it is. See, Job goes through it, and his friends, instead of praying for him, they accuse him. Job's friends should have been there to pray for Job. And it gets down to a point in chapter 42, we'll pick it up in verse 7, it says, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now seven bullocks and 7 rams and goats, and my servant Job, and offer up yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Down to verse 10, it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You know a good reason why you shouldn't kick a brother or a friend while he's down? Because there could come a time in life when he's got that favor with God and you're in need of his prayers. The tables can turn so fast, my friends. The tables can turn, and before you know it, that very person that you were accusing, that very person you were gossiping about behind their back, you need their help. They're your friend, after all, when it's convenient for you to ask for prayer. Friend prays because he loves. You're going to need prayers at some time, so it'd be a good idea to make some friends and start praying and getting together. Let's see. Man, my buddy over here that was leading songs. What's your name?
Bryson.
Bryson. How's it going, David? Nice to meet you. How's it going? Can I ask you a quick question? You don't have to answer me. I just want to ask a question. When was the last time you prayed for my buddy over here in the blue shirt? Without being asked, Without any reason whatsoever, when was the last time you just felt, you know what? I need to pray for him. How about you? When was the last time you prayed for my man right here? And it doesn't just stop at the front row. When was the last time you just randomly prayed for somebody back here? Just because you felt maybe you need to pray for him. Maybe it's time that we stop waiting until somebody needs us and maybe we're just there. Maybe we just we can go out of our way to be a good friend. Not because we're asked to, not because we have to, because the Bible says so. But maybe just because we're Christians, we're brothers, we're a family. It's just a little thought. Oftentimes we only pray for those when they ask for it. There's some times where I need prayer when I don't even realize it. I don't even have the opportunity to ask. I'm glad that I have some friends who pray for me on a regular basis. And I know that they do. Because they're real friends. They don't have to get up all in my business. I don't have to know anything about what they're struggling with, what they're going through. But a friend prays, do you understand? A friend prays for one another. See, I have this dream, I guess, if you will, that I've had since I answered the call to preach, and that was that at some point down the road, I'm only 24, so I got plenty of time for this to happen, some point down the road, Faith Baptist Church would call me and my friends in my youth group to come and preach a meeting. That is a dream of mine. Man, I'll be on cloud 9, the day that God brings me and all my friends to come and preach the same meeting somewhere. I dream about it. But I know that the only way that all of us will make it that far to that point is if we're tight, if we're a close-knit friendship, if we're praying for one another, if we stay together as friends. Third point here is a friend sharpens. Over in Proverbs chapter 27, in verse 17. Got it. Proverbs 27, verse 17, it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. See, as friends, not only do you have to love one another and pray for one another every once in a while, but you got to help build each other up. Iron sharpeneth iron. You got to help each other memorize verses. You have to encourage one another. As a teenager, I had to be challenged by my youth pastor, my parents, my friends. I had to be challenged and encouraged all the time because that's just the type of person I was. It's easy to become spiritually stagnant. It's easy to just plateau when it comes to your spiritual growth. It's easy to do. It takes no effort at all for that to happen. As a matter of fact, sometimes I feel it takes more effort to backslide than it does to just become a pew sitter. It's very, very easy, and that's why you need some friends to push you. You need some friends to encourage you to keep on. Every once in a while, you need that little push to get you moving again, to get you to stay on top of things. Who in here likes sports? Everybody loves sports, right? Everybody loves sports. What's your favorite sport, bud? Football? That's a common one. That's a common one. Me, personally, I love basketball. Love it. I will be the first person, if there's basketball going on, I will be the first person to go get my shoes. I will be the first person. I've got basketball shorts stashed somewhere in the vicinity because a game could break out at any time. And it's going down. I love basketball. My favorite time to play basketball is when the team I'm playing against is just a little bit better than I am. I love it. You see, because that's the only time where I can actually get better at the sport that I like, that I love. If I play with a bunch of people who don't play basketball that often, I get sloppy. I run around. I don't really care. I'm just goofing around. It's not even that big of a deal. But the moment my best friend George Mitchell steps on the court, who is much better than I am, oh man, it's on. I start running as fast and as hard as I can. I'm jumping higher than I've ever jumped before. I'm trying to play strong and aggressive. He pushes me to be a better basketball player. And the same principle applies as your spiritual growth. As friends, you need to get together early on and start encouraging one another. Iron sharpeneth iron. You see, the only way that iron can get sharpened is if something harder or sharper, friction. That's the only way. If you're something soft like a pillow, you can't expect to sharpen somebody that's iron. That's just the way it is. You need to stay on top of your game so that you can help others, so that you can sharpen others, and vice versa. You see, so many times we get together and our conversation's not spiritual. I love movies. It's easy for me to get around with my friends and talk about movies. Oh man, did you see the new Avengers movie? Man, Iron Man flew and did stuff. It was awesome. I love movies, but if I'm not careful, me and my friends are only talking about movies. Me and my friends are only talking about basketball or football. We're not talking about the things that we should be talking about, and because of that, we become dull. Because of that, we don't have that spiritual mindset when the time comes. My preacher tells us to be that as a young man, I should be able to preach, pray, or die in an instant. I'm not too big on that third option. But unless I've got some friends who keep me on my toes, I'm not going to be able to preach and pray whenever I'm asked to. You've got to get early on as teenagers, as young people, you've got to make that pact that you guys are going to stick together. You guys are going to encourage one another. You guys are going to memorize the verses. You guys are going to Here's the challenge. Get together and pick some verses and try to memorize them by next Sunday and see who's got what. Pick a verse or two and see if you guys can memorize these verses and have them down by next Sunday. Sure, it's something small. You guys, well, that's weird. But hey, that's a good start. Just a verse here and there. Encourage one another. Again, this message doesn't stop at the front row. This message does not stop at the front row. It's never too late to make some friends. It's never too late to become a good, true friend. Get some friends who challenge you to be better. Iron sharpeneth iron. My fourth point here, a friend serves. In the book of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15, in verse 13, it says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." Now, I'm not talking about becoming somebody's personal little servant. But there's going to have to come a time when you're going to have to put your own needs to the side because somebody needs you. That time is going to come. The best way I've found that a friendship can grow, if those involved in said friendship give. They give their time, they give their effort. In today's society, we see a bunch of people who are looking at life and those in it thinking about how they can get the most out of it. What does this person have to offer me? What can I get out of this guy over here? But in order for people to see that you're a true friend and that Jesus lives within you, you're going to have to be loving, you're going to have to be caring, and you're going to have to give yourself to others. I'm assuming that some of you are about to graduate. And when I graduated, everything I had been taught, I went into temporary, like, stupidity. Well, it's not that temporary, but I went into temporary hyper stupidity. When I hit that graduation state, I was all right, now I'm going to start setting up for doing things my way. I used my parents for money to go wherever I wanted to go when I'm sure they had known that I was up to no good. When I hit that point, it was time for me to take life and do it my way, and I was going to take advantage of everybody and everything. Everything I felt I had been missing out on, it was my time. And I had my youth pastor, Samson Ryman, who saw a troubled young man and said, "Hey, do you want to go to work?" No, I don't want to go to work. No, why would I want to do that? And much less, why would I want to do that with you? He's just going to talk about Jesus all the time. But he went and talked to my parents and came, picked me up every day for work. I wasn't even getting paid. I just went there, and work turned into hanging out with my youth pastor every single day. He took time out of his life and set it aside to say, "Hey, look, I know I'm your youth pastor, but I'm also your friend. I'm here for you. Whenever you're frustrated about something going on in life, I'm here for you. Whenever you don't know the answer to something, whenever you need to be sharpened, I'm here for you." And then I found out that, well, hey, man, that's not too bad. Maybe there's some people my age in my youth group who the same way. And there were. They were there for me. They gave themselves. They gave themselves to help me. Little insignificant David Neath, who was up to no good, didn't care about anything. I had zero ambition in life. And they took their time out for me. They gave themselves. They gave their time. They gave their money. When I couldn't afford to go on a church trip, my way was paid. When my friends from school, you know, those ones I was telling you about before that hate Jesus, they're no longer my friends. Now they're just the ones I witness to, that I defend myself and my faith against. When they wanted to hang out, there were some church friends who canceled plans because they knew that I needed to be with them and not where I was headed. You see, in order to be a good friend, you're going to have to set yourself aside. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and I don't know if you guys realize this or not, but he gave himself. He gave himself for me, personally. He didn't have to. He didn't have to do those things. He could have just called the angels down and been done with it. But no. He looked down through the ages and he saw Brother Dennis Gilbert. He saw Brother Matthew Haynes and he said, "I got to do it. I got to do it. It's going to hurt. I'm not going to enjoy it, but I got to do it." He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and we can learn from that. You got to show it. See, you can say all the words you want, but it's going to be very hard to show somebody how much of a true friend you are unless you step up to the plate and you do something about it. Again, now, by no means am I telling you to bend over backwards to become somebody's little personal servant, but the best way to gain some respect as a young person and the best way to show others how friendly you can be is to let them know that you're there for help, that you're available. And the last point I have, point number five, and here's the doozy. It seems kind of obvious. A friend, simply put, is just there. A friend is just there. Take your Bibles and turn over to Mark chapter 5. We have a familiar story. We have the maniac of Gadara. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met with him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." Here we have a man possessed with many devils, the Bible says. They chain him up, and the Bible says he plucks them apart. Now, if the Bible has said that he tore them apart, that gives more of if you visualize it, that gives more of like a, he's just breaks it apart. Pieces go everywhere. He tears things apart. No, he just plucks them. He gets chained up and he says, "Nope, not today." And in this very, very familiar story about the maniac of Gadara, most people have a twisted viewpoint of this young man. And to me, the more I read it, the more that it just doesn't kind of add up the way I had previously thought about it. You see, most people think that this man was chained up because he just caused too much of a problem for everyone around. You see, he just didn't fit in with the flow of things, so it was better that he lived in the tombs, and if he was happened to be in town, that we chain him up to keep him out of the way. But can I tell you that I don't believe that that was the case? You see, over in verse 19, Jesus says, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." You see, this man had friends. Now you say, well, where were these friends at? Where were these friends at while when this maniac of Gadara was being chained up and living among the tombs? I believe that the maniac's very friends were the ones chaining him up. I believe that wholeheartedly, because if you drop down to verse 5 about the maniac, he says, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." You see, this maniac had some friends that cared about him. And they saw the harm that he was causing himself. They saw the trouble that this man was going through. And I like to liken the maniac of Gadara to teenagers, especially myself when I was that age. You see, I would get so mad and so frustrated at the chains that my parents and my pastor would put on me. I would just pluck them apart and I would go and do my own thing, not knowing that that was the very act that was hurting me all along. That was the very thing that was causing all the pain inside. That was the very reason I didn't trust a single person in my church. That was the very reason I would sit up late at night wondering how real all of this really was. I felt that I was being caged. I felt that they just don't understand me and what I want to do in life. But if you think about it, they were the only ones It wasn't the world, it wasn't the flesh, it wasn't the devil trying to stop me from doing these things that were harming me. It was my parents, it was my church friends, it was my pastor, it was my church family, those who were on their knees praying for me day and night. Those were the ones who were trying to help. He had friends. Things couldn't get any lower for him, and he was plucking these chains apart. But those chains were the very things that were stopping him from potentially killing himself. I've been in my church since I was about five. Growing up, you see a lot of things. And my friend who's the pastor's son, he knows better than I, but there are a lot of people who hurt the pastor over the years. A lot of heartbreak over the years that go on inside of a church. A lot of people say, my life's a mess and I don't know what to do. And the pastor says, well, why don't you just pray about it? But they just pluck those chains apart. Well, why, did you talk to God about it? No, I don't want to do that. Hey, young person, maybe you should stop hanging out with that crowd. Maybe you should get rid of those friends and maybe get some better friends. Nah, I don't want to do that. Did you read your Bible this week? No. They pluck those chains, and those chains keep getting reapplied week after week after week after week. And as young people, as maniacs, we don't understand why we keep having these chains put on us in the first place. But if you sit back and you think about it, when you're not praying, when you're not reading your Bible, when you're not close to the church family, when you're not paying attention, when you're not listening, that's when you start getting hurt. That's when you find yourself in need. Because you're just not listening. Just not listening. He couldn't stop harming himself. And these people that cared so much for him were trying to prevent him from injuring himself any further. It's not out of ill intent, but it's for your own good that these chains might be put on you. You see, when I graduated 18, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to move out, maybe move in with my older brother. We'll just hang out, you know, he has these parties, it's just going to be all kinds of fun. But I knew I was stepping over my own mother's heart. I knew that my youth pastor was up crying many nights for me. And as a teenager, I just didn't care. I just didn't care. But God had different plans, and after time, after many, many prayers, see, after those many friends were there praying for me, after they were loving me, because they were trying to sharpen me, because they took time out of their lives to be there for me, then I started seeing the truth. That those people weren't my enemies. The biggest enemy I had at that point in my life was myself. They care for you, young people. They pray for you. They want to challenge you to be better than you were a month ago. They stay on top of you because they want to see you grow. It may seem like they want to ruin your fun. It may seem like they just want to harm you. But in reality, they're just trying to stop you from making a mistake that they made. In reality, they see the road that you're heading down. In reality, they just want you to make it. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. You know what that verse tells me? That verse tells me that no matter how close you can be to somebody, something will be between you. Something will be between you. And it's up to you guys what it is. See, when you guys get together In the name of Jesus, and you guys are encouraging one another, you guys are talking about the Bible, you guys might be singing songs together, whatever it may be, Jesus is there in between. He's in the midst, in the middle, right in the middle of it. It's easy to take Jesus out of there and put something else in between you guys. And as friends, you guys got to stay on top of that. You guys got to stay on top of that. This here is one of my favorite illustrations. When I was a young person, this illustration hit me so hard. And the devil walks up and he says, how's it going? and he pulls you right out. Come on. Come on. He pulls you right out. Before you know it, the devil gets right up there in that youth group. He says, hey, bud, what's going on? Let's get you out, too. He scoots down, and he gets you out, and then he gets you out, and he comes over here and goes, do you even really want to go through this? You might as well just leave. You guys, too. Just go. And before you know it, that whole youth group's out. That whole youth group is out because maybe just two or three young people weren't on top of it as they should have been. You see, do you understand how easy it is for the devil to just come across and just yank one out? And now there's a gap, and it's the easiest thing in the world to pry every single one of those young people out. And young people, you've got to purpose it. In the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. You guys got to put it deep down. You guys can sit down. You guys got to put it deep down inside of you that no matter what, you guys will be there for one another. That no matter what, when no matter what may come across, you'll be there to encourage one another. You guys won't put up with the next one's sin, but you'll sit there and you'll pray for them. You'll try to help them. You guys will go and seek instruction. Because it's got to start early. It's got to start early. If you wait too long, it could be too late. That's the young years are a lot of years that you could be missing out on serving God. Just because you're young doesn't mean that God can't use you. Now is the time to buckle down and do something about it. Now is the time to show people what you got inside of you. The Bible says, let no man despise thy youth. You don't have to wait until a certain age to be used of God. And I'll testify to that. And I thank God that I don't have to wait till a certain age for Brother Dennis to come and ask me to come preach. I'm glad that there's not an age limit on what I have to do. I'm glad that I don't have to start off as, well, you're this young, and you know, so just you can take care of this, and when you're older, we'll let you get involved in the church. That's not how it works. If you show up willing and available to do something, God can do amazing things to you. And like I said, that doesn't just stop at the first row. That goes all the way back. It's never too late to start. It's never too late to buckle down, become that true friend for God. You don't know who you could be reaching out to this morning. You don't know who you could be reaching out to throughout the week. But unless they see something different inside of you, what's the point in joining? What's the point in doing what that guy's doing, believing what he believes? So young people, those of you who are still in school, those of you who might be graduating, let me encourage you to start now. Start early. I know you might be sitting back and, well, it doesn't seem like it's that much fun, but let me tell you, the best times I had was on a youth trip with my friends. The best times I had were going to a youth night or a youth activity, maybe playing some basketball. My favorite part of the year was every July. It was the third week of July, the week after my birthday. Our church put on a youth camp, and we would go out there for a week. I'm talking no TV, no cell phones, no internet. And that sounds terrible to you guys. I can see you cringing now. But let me tell you, my favorite thing is there's that one friend. Man, I haven't seen you since last July. I mean, you've been playing basketball? Yeah, I've gotten a lot better. Well, let's go. I'm talking good Christian fun, good Christian fellowship, and then every morning, every night, Jesus shows up. You can't ask for anything better. Man, I just want to go home and play Xbox. Oh, I like video games too, but let me tell you, I don't have nearly as much fun sitting in my room by myself, looking at a TV, moving my thumbs, than I do sitting around laughing with some friends that God has given me. Amen. Nothing compares. I encourage you to try it out. At least try it. At least try to get in. You won't be disappointed. Amen. So how about it? Do you add up? Are you a... Are you the friend that God would have you to be? Are you the friend that Jesus clearly lays out and says, this is what you're supposed to do? Are you that friend? If not, maybe you add up to the world's standards on what a friend should be. I'm going to tell you, those are the wrong set of standards to be comparing yourself to. You guys need to get together now and pray for each other. You guys need to challenge each other now. The time to start growing is right now. You won't have those memories of what God did in your youth group, of what God did with you and your friends. You won't have that memory of that one time you brought a friend to church, and then they got saved, and then you got to watch them grow, and then you got to watch them get on fire, and then they brought people in. You see, the only way a church can grow is if people see a friend in you. Because sometimes the only Jesus that people out there are going to see are the Jesus that you're showing. He was a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You want to make those memories? You want to do something for God? You better start by being a good friend. The time to start is now.